How about them Cats? And this plays into the word today. If you watched that game, you heard the commentators over and over again talking about the Kentucky defense. So everybody kept to their assignments. They held their lanes. They held their assignments. And although they were probably physically outmanned, they won as a team because they kept in their assignments. And that happens real often. Most of us here remember the Unforgettables, UK basketball fame, right? Bunch of guys that never made NBA All-Star teams. They were never named MVP of the NBA. Yet they had great success because everybody knew their role and played their game. They played their position. Sometimes it's not how many superstars you got on a team, it's how much team you got around your superstars. That plays into the church as well. Sometimes it's not about how many superbly gifted individuals you have in a congregation. It's about whether we all keep our assignments and hold our lanes. Turn to Haggai. It's a short book, just two chapters, but there's a lot of information there. Let me set the stage. Years and years and years before, the Israelites had been pulled out of their homeland. And the city of Jerusalem had been sacked and destroyed, and the temple had been knocked down, and they'd been carried off into captivity. But God had prophesied that he would bring them back, that there was a return coming. And by, in the due course of time, on God's schedule, the Israelites returned to Jerusalem, and they set about busily preparing the ruins of the temple so that they could do the sacrifices and reinstitute the rituals of their religion. And they busily did that, and they cleared away all the rubble, and they rebuilt the foundation, and they got it as far as getting the altar ready for sacrifice, and then they all wandered away to do their own thing. Because, you see, they needed to have a house to live in. They had real needs. They needed to grow crops to feed themselves. And the people who had been so busily rebuilding the temple of God quit working on the temple of God to go do their own things. And this went on for years. In the due course of time, God called the prophet Haggai. And if we look in the first chapter, we find out God gets Haggai's attention. And he tells him a message to pass along. And the message is this: tell these people it's not time to go live in their paneled houses when the house of God is lying in ruins. You see, there was a prophetic timeline to be done. And although they'd started well and they got the temple to where it could function on a marginal basis, then they quit and they worried about their own needs. And they weren't just worrying about their needs, they were worrying about their wants. The prophet here in the book uses the term paneled houses. In the day, houses were made of stone or mud brick, and if you had wood paneling on the interior of your house, you were eating high on the hog. I can't say that about Jewish people, I guess. They were living high on the sheep, maybe. They spent so much of their time and energy working on their own thing that they quit working on God's thing. And Scripture teaches us that throughout time, when we first do what God has called us to do, I believe the Scripture quote is, then all these things will be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. If you're doing what God has called you to do, if you're taking care of your spiritual business, then your physical business is going to follow behind it. It's a matter of priorities. What is more important, something that lasts 70 years, 80 years, 90 years, or something that lasts eternity? What's more important, that you have a fresh coat of paint on the wall or that somebody goes to hell? What's more important? What's more important than being in an assembly of believers where you can build each other up and pick each other up when they're down, or sitting home and watching the ball game or going to the lake or whatever else it may be? We've got to weigh priorities and figure out what's more important. I look here on a homecoming Sunday and I see a whole lot more upholstery than I see people. There was a time on a homecoming Sunday, Bruce would have been in the back room bringing chairs out. There was a time. But you see, so many things have happened. For various reasons, we went through a contraction of the congregation, and then along comes COVID, and then along comes other sickness. And as I've alluded to last week in our prayer at the conclusion of the service, as well as in some of the notes that I put on Facebook, we're all under attack. And it's not just us individually. It's not just New Hope Church. It's the body of believers everywhere. People who are trying to stand for God are being warred against. Our culture is warring against us, our values. Those things that we have held dear and held true in the biblical morality foundation that we our ancestors built a nation on is being attacked on a daily basis. We can't even decide what gender we are in this nation in the year 2021. Biblical sexuality, which is to be between a man and a woman in the context of marriage, is being attacked and pulled apart. The essential freedom of human beings to make their own decisions is being ripped away, and an oppressive governmental system is replacing that with mandates. And it goes on, and it goes on, and it goes on. Racial tension is escalated to a point that we have not seen in the last 70 years. It was the 1960s when we saw things like what happened in Minnesota last year or in Louisville. We start seeing those kind of things. It's been, you know, it's been 60 to 70 years ago. What's happening? One of the things that the devil just loves to do is to divide us. And the arguments that are being used and the arguments that are being fed to us through the political leadership and through the media, oh, it sounds so good and it sounds so fair and it sounds so right. Everybody's got a right to be happy. Well, everybody's got the right to pursue happiness in this country. It's in our founding documents. And this Bible says that we are free to choose. But with every choice, there are consequences. On the one hand, there are blessings, and on the other hand, there are cursings. Pick your poison. Make your choice. We can choose to do godly things, or we can choose to do ungodly things. In Haggai, in the first chapter, starting at in verse 5, this is one thing that God told the prophet to tell the people. Therefore, here is what Adonai Zevaoth says. Think about your life. You sow much, but bring in little. You eat, but aren't satisfied. You drink, but never have enough. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who works for a living earns wages that are put into a bag full of holes. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Is that not the kind of situation that we find ourselves in? You know, the refrigerator, we get the refrigerator fixed and the washer breaks. You get the truck running and the car needs tires. Decisions that should be cut and dried, black and white, get drug out for 5 years, 6 years, 7 years. It just seems like that the wheels have fallen off the apple cart. So here's what happens. When the enemy can divide us, when the enemy can shake us, when the enemy can break down our support system, and by the way, you're sitting in the middle of a support system, all these people around you and those people who should be around you but are someplace else this morning, that's a support system. That's a family. That's what the church is supposed to be. But when the enemy can break that down and cause things like that not to function the way that they are supposed to, he can divide us and pick us off one at a time. You see, we need each other. I alluded to the contraction that we've had in this congregation over the years, and then we add that to a year and a half of this COVID nonsense that we're all still dealing with. And I don't say that it's not a real disease. I don't say that it's not a killer in the right set of circumstances. So don't take me wrong when I say that. But the bottom line is the enemy is eating our lunch with this. And one of the reasons why is because we're fighting about it. In this room, there are people that swear by the vaccination, and there are people that swear at the vaccination. In this room are people who have had a close friend or a family member or themselves who have survived that virus. And we all know people who have not survived that virus. And when we sit on opposite sides of the room and throw rocks at each other, it's really hard to consider that a supportive environment. I referred to the UK football game. If the defensive line held their assignments and the defensive backfield decided to do whatever they wanted to do, we wouldn't be celebrating beating them Gators. If the body of believers doesn't hold their assignment, if somebody decides to freelance, if somebody decides to kind of go off on tangents, then the enemy has divided us and they can pick us apart. You see, the enemy is patient. Time's on his side. He can wait until an opportune moment and then strike. I have an old beagle who we've moved into the house recently. And the ritual of the evening has become he gets about a quarter of a hot dog to go outside at night so he can go and sleep in his doghouse and not be in the house and do things inappropriate for dogs to do in the house. If I'm not real careful, when I show him that hot dog, the hot dog and my fingers will be gone. You know, you got a 14-year-old beagle strikes like a crocodile. Whomp! A moment of inattention would allow that to happen. A moment of inattention in the face of the attack of the enemy, and Christians get bit. Now, I'm not saying everything bad that happens is a result of our actions. That's not the case. But what I am saying is the more aware we are and the more together we are, I may not see that crocodile coming, but Shane might see him and say, hey, Pastor, get out of the way. You're about to get nailed. We need each other. We need the strength of the body of believers. Now, I've alluded to the small numbers that we have here, and I'm going to share another part out of Haggai with you. I'm going to go into chapter 2. Now, realize this word was given to a man of God for a particular people, but it also expresses a biblical concept. And I've got a sticky note in this Bible on the bottom of this package that says this, Haggai 2, 7 through 9 especially, verse 9, I claim this for New Hope as a promise, dated 12-3 of 18. We're almost 3 years. You know what? I haven't seen the fullness of this promise yet, but I trust I'm going to. On the 21st day of the 7th month, this word of Adonai came through Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Yehuda, and to Yehoshua, the son of Jehozadak, the Kohen Hagadol, the high priest, and to the rest of the people, and say this to them, who among you is left that saw this house in its former glory? And how does it look to you now? Seems like nothing to you, doesn't it? Nevertheless, Zerubbabel, courage now, says Adonai. Take courage, Yehoshua, the son of Jehozadak, the Kohen Hagadol, and take courage, all you people of the land, says Adonai, and get to work, because I am with you, says Adonai Zevaot. I'm going to drop down. This is in keeping with the word that I promised in a covenant with you when you came out of Egypt. For this is what Adonai Zevaot says, it won't be long before one more time I will shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. And I shall shake all the nations so that the treasures of all the nations will flow in, and I will fill this house with glory, says Adonai Zevaot. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says Adonai Zevaot. The glory of this new house will surpass that of the old, says Adonai Zevaot. And in this place I will grant shalom, says Adonai Zevaot. If I couldn't hold on to that verse, I'd have very little hope in new hope. But you know what? I believe God made that promise, and I believe He made that promise to this congregation. I don't know what His timing is. I don't know how He's going to do it, but I do believe He is going to shake Hazard and Perry County and surrounding areas. And I do believe that He is going to build this house to a greater glory than its former glory. Not because of what any human being does, not because of what any human being says, not if we had the best singers and the best band in the nation on this stage, not if you had a dynamic and powerful speaker on this stage. It doesn't matter the who. It matters the whose. Who does it belong to? Who does the glory go to? Who are we working for? We're not working for each other. We're working for Him. We are building not our kingdom, but His kingdom. And we do it when we band together. In this season that we're living in, where people are in survival mode, where some people hear the word that somebody has come down with the virus and everyone else runs in fear to be as far away from them as possible. In a world where I believe I'll just stay home till this is all over has become a mantra for many people. And some of them with very good cause, because they have physical reasons that it would be very deadly for them if they were to catch the virus. In this world where you've got half of the world screaming there are 100 different genders, and other people looking at the Bible and said, I see only two, and from a practical sense, I see only two, what's all this all about? In a world where people with dark skin and people with light skin decide that they are enemies rather than people who are created of the same substance, who come from the same long father and long mother, Adam and Eve. And the only difference is how much of a pigment has made it to the surface of their skin. In a world that divides all of that and pulls us and tugs us, and the logical and progressive war with each other, where the traditional wars against the new, the enlightened, the woke, in a world where we can't say history is history, but it might possibly offend somebody, so we got to tear it all down. In a world that says this church and this Bible and all of us who are foolish enough to believe in it is a bunch of hokum. If we can't stand for what is true and what is right, and if we can't stand together, we're going to get our tails whipped. And we do that when the team's together. Looking for a scripture. Printed this one out before. See, God changed this message this morning. Amazing how he does that. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member but many. If I were to cut my hand off and lay it on this podium, it would die, and the body would be less because the hand was gone. You think every part's not important? Smash your little toe. Land on your thumb wrong. Every part has its purpose. Did you ever get one of those little, like, you know, inflamed pore right on the end of your nose? The wind blows and it hurts. Don't tell me every part isn't important. Don't tell me each and every one of you and what you contribute to the body of believers isn't important. Well, I don't stand on the stage and preach or behind a microphone and sing, but you know what? Somebody has got to do the box carrying at the food pantry on Tuesday. Somebody has got to do the middle of the night praying when the church comes to your mind. Somebody has got to do the go offer to your neighbor the truth of the gospel of Christ and the help that can be had by knowing Christ and by becoming involved with a congregation of people who follow Christ. Somebody's got to do it. One man can't do it. It takes a body. It's physically impossible to scratch your right shoulder with your right hand. Try it. It won't work. You got to have your left hand to scratch your right shoulder. You get what I'm talking about, though? We got to be together. One of the most famous things that Jesus described in Scripture is the story of the prodigal son. You find it in Luke chapter 15. And the young man thought he had it all together. He demanded his inheritance, which pretty much said, old man, you're as good as dead. Give me what's coming to me now. I don't want to wait for you to die. And he took it, and he went to a foreign country, and the Bible says he wasted it on riotous living. In other words, he had a party and probably treated his friends, and pretty soon, guess what happened? The money was gone. So he has to find work, and the only work he can find, now mind you, a good Jewish boy, the only work he can find is feeding the pigs. You ever been around a herd of pigs? It is not pleasant. And you know what pigs eat? Stuff what ain't fit for anybody else to eat. And that young man was so hungry and so broken that he went from his riotous living to wanting to eat the stuff he was feeding to the pigs. And he came to his senses one day. He said, you know what? The hired help at Daddy's house lived better than I'm living right now. I know I don't deserve it, but I'm going to go home. And you see, going home is an important concept. What do you find at home? Now, admittedly, we live in a broken society, and to a lot of people, going home is a scary and dangerous thing. That's why we need to reclaim what it's supposed to be. What going home is supposed to be is returning to people who love you, people who care about you, people who want the best for you, people who will give you a hand up when you fall down and a kick in the seat of the pants when you need a kick in the seat of the pants. There are days to hug and there's days to shake, and love knows which one's which. Family knows which one's which. We are better together than we are apart. This young man went home to his father with great trepidation, trying to rehearse in his mind just what he was going to say to beg Dad to let him be one of his hired men. He wasn't even thinking he could come home as his son. He wanted to come home as a hired man. Because I don't deserve it. I wasted everything that I had coming to me. And what happens? Dad sees him coming down the road. And he doesn't wait on him to get home. He rushes to meet him. And the kid goes into his spiel, you know, I'm not worthy, and I know I made a mistake. If I could just be one of you. I said, no. Here's the ring off my finger. Bring the best robe. Call the servants. Kill the fatted calf. We're having a party. My son was dead, but now he's alive. He came home. And there's always the opportunity for us to come home. Some of us have rejected wasted the inheritance and wasted it on riotous living and ended up in the pigsty. And some of us have just kind of wandered off down the street a little bit. Some of us have been gone for years and some of us have been gone for minutes. But the reality of the situation is this: Daddy's on the hilltop looking, waiting on us to come home. We come home to Jesus. We come home to the congregation. We come home to the body of Christ and the people of God. And when we come home, we find help, and we find encouragement, and we find strength, and we find wisdom, and the glory of the latter house is greater than the glory of the former house. That's why we come home. That's why we got to be planted in a place where we can grow. We got to be planted in a place where we can bear good fruit, and that place is at home. Because you see, at home, in the garden that we're planted in, there's someone to tend the garden. There's someone to pick the suckers off. There's someone to break up the soil. There's someone to fertilize. There's someone to water. And God uses each one of us to do that for somebody else. And while we're digging up and fertilizing and watering somebody else, somebody's digging up and fertilizing and watering us. And we build a family. And the family grows and prospers. God planted 70 people in the fertile womb of Egypt. And he brought out 2.5 million. Think about it. Circumstances weren't as great as they could have been. But they were planted where they were supposed to be planted for a season. And they came to maturity at the time they were supposed to come to maturity. And when it was time to be born, they came out of Egypt and they crossed the Red Sea. And they headed toward the land of the promise. Those people couldn't enter in. They couldn't enter in because they couldn't get the old way out of their head. They couldn't get their old mindset gone. They came out of Egypt, but Egypt didn't come out of them. And they couldn't believe that the same God who brought them miraculously out of Egypt could bring them miraculously into the land of promise. You see, we don't believe for a moment. If we believe to get out of Egypt, we got to believe to get into the land. That's one you might want to write down. If you can believe to get out of Egypt, you must also believe to get into the land of the promise. Some of you who have been in this congregation for a long time will remember time and time again, we've had prophecies of this congregation coming to the crest of the hill and encountering a barrier, and then we turn and go back down the hill again. And it was even prophesied at one point in time that barrier is just paper. Push through it. But for one reason or another, it never happened. And a lot of times, you know, we wonder sometimes why God doesn't come through. He's made the way. It's not His provision that lacks. It's our faith. Remember what happened when Jesus came into the region of His hometown? Scripture says He could not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. Well, I'm sure He could do that for somebody else, but I'm not real sure He can do it for me. I don't deserve it. Newsflash, nobody does. But He wants to do it anyway. That prodigal son didn't deserve the robe and the ring and the party and the fatted calf either, did he? There's a lot of us that would say, I'm sorry, you know. I don't have anything left. You spent your inheritance. It's not my fault. You made the decision. Gone. But not God. And not God's people. It doesn't matter if you fall on your face 1,000 times. Do you get up 1,000 times? Do you come back? Do you have the courage to say, God, I was wrong. I need to come back. Do you have the courage to say to God's people, I was wrong, should never have left? Do you have the courage to hang on to the promises? Because you know what? Sometimes it takes courage to hang on to promises. Those Israelites that came out of Egypt didn't have the courage to hang on to the promise. Joshua and Caleb standing there saying, don't you remember what God just did? Don't you remember how he brought us out of Egypt and how he judged all the gods of the Egyptians and how he wiped Pharaoh's army out? Don't you remember? Now you listen to these guys over here saying we look like ants in their sight. You're listening to that. What about what God did? It's unbelief. You know what one of the greatest cures is to unbelief? I quoted this yet last week. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Where do you get the word of the testimony of God's people? When you come together with God's people. Our support system has been ripped from us over this last year and a half, and it's time that we put it back. There are days I need people to pat me on the back and give me a hand up, and there are days I need people to kick me in the hip pocket and say, gone, dummy, you know what to do. And I submit that every one of you are in that same position. Sometimes you need a hug. Sometimes you need a shake. And God can do that, but usually you know how he does it? Through his people. And if you're not around his people, how can he do it? God may call you today, before you leave this place, to go pray for somebody that you had never thought about going to pray for. Got the courage to follow through on it? Well, I don't know. I don't have the right words. I don't know what to say. Let me go get the pastor. No, God didn't tell the pastor to go pray for him. He told you to go pray for him. Get off your seat and go do it. A living, breathing, vibrant congregation comes when every member in the body is plugged in and alive. A living, vibrant congregation comes when people are on fire. When people are willing to step out. I'm not talking about getting flaky. I'm not talking about doing weird stuff. What I'm talking about is let the Word and the Spirit speak to you and be the church. Ephesians chapter 4. Just real quick, I'm going to stop with this. Paul writes, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been called. Let's just settle that right now. There are no spectators in the kingdom. Everybody's been called. With all lowliness and gentleness and with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Well, that tells you how to do it. By the way, Paul was of the same mind writing to the Ephesians he was writing to the Corinthians. Remember 1 Corinthians 12? It's all about spiritual gifts. It's followed by 1 Corinthians 13 that says if you don't minister the spiritual gifts in love, you're just making a lot of racket. Well, he told the Ephesians the same thing here. Walk worthy of the calling with lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Hello. That's loaded. The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The same Holy Spirit that dwells in me dwells in you. He is not divided. I mean, this is a concept we can't grasp. He's in each one of us, but he is still whole and united and one with the Son and one with the Father. Indivisible. But yet he's distributed. The distributive property of the Holy Spirit. He can be unified, but yet he can be distributed on each and every one. So if we're all on the same book, if we're all following the same Spirit, then we ought to be united in a bond of peace. It's one body, one Spirit, as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you. Why are we divided? Why are we not coming together? Why are we not supporting each other? Why are we not building each other up? Why are we not sharing the gospel truth with people who need it? I don't know. If this statement is true, and it is, then why isn't it working? The only thing I can submit is we're not active in it. The coach said, get off the bench and get in the game. and you don't even know where your helmet is. The church needs to be the church, not just New Hope Church, but the church. If there is to be a move of God in this season that we're living in, and prophetic voices are calling that there's going to be a move of God through this season that we're in, if it's prophetically stated there's going to be a move of God, there's going to be a move of God. Question is, are we going to watch it or are we going to be part of it? That decision is ours, individually and corporately. I say we participate. What do y'all say? Yin? Yin-yat. I'm in. This is a look at yourself message. This is a message for the church. I want everybody to look around them and look at all that beautiful, well-worn teal upholstery around you that doesn't have a body on it. I'm not going to drag them in, but we all can. We need to be the church. We need to live our assignment in the church in order for the church to be the church.